good morning. My name is Frank Wong. I'm the associate pastor here at Potomac Hills. If you're new, and there are a lot of new faces back there in my section that I often sit in, please do stick around after the service. We'd just love the chance to greet you and to get to know you a little bit. A few words of context this morning, both for those of you that are new about our service, but also just for all of you this morning. I have been a basket case since yesterday night when I got the email from Dave about the Franks. I've been on the verge of crying pretty much this whole morning. The Sunday school class got a little bit of that this morning. So as we look at our passage this morning, the Lord has prepared for us this passage this whole week for us to hear. And it'll change a little bit, but please bear with me as I preach, because I need it. And I'm sure all of us need it as well. But for those of you that are new about our series, we're going through the book of Colossians, looking at Christ's preeminence in our life, in the good times and the bad and the hard times. In every instance, we're looking at Jesus being preeminent, meaning that he is first and foremost. And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles or on your Bible apps to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, we'll be reading to chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come very aware of our need of your word. And Lord, as we look at what Paul and you have for us this morning, we need you to show up in new ways, to draw near to us, to meet us in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our anxieties, in the midst of our needs. And yet, Lord, we know that you have given us such a presence through your Holy Spirit and through each other. And so, Lord, as we come, we ask that you would show us your Son, that you would show us the ways in which we can live and embody him, that we might be revealed as the great mystery from age, workplace or at home. You eat meals, go to bed, and then do it all over again the next day. Day after day, we're focused on accomplishing the necessary aspects of life. Laundry, dishes, meal prep, personal hygiene, earning a livable wage. It's a far cry from the adventure, excitement, and purpose-filled life that we had dreamed of when we were growing up. Each of us adults dreamed of doing great things, important things, meaningful things, and yet the vast majority of our lives are mundane and above all, boring. And our faith can be that way too. The consistent, faithful walk of a longtime Christian can often feel boring. We go to church, we go to Bible studies, community groups, Sunday schools, and even when we hear the notes of wonder at church picnics, we can still feel like we're just sort of doing things. We serve on setup team or in children's church week after week, we hear the same things, hearing the gospel over and over again. And while good, right, and necessary, it's easy for us to begin to want more. And on Sundays like this, when we're all just a little bit reeling, we feel that need for more just a little bit better. Even week to week in our worship services, which is meant to wake us up to the realities and the wonder of Christ, to feed us spiritually, we can grow complacent. Why? Because we always sing and then welcome and then pray and then sing some more and then pray responsively and then confess and are assured and then sing some more, listen to the sermon. Of course, we sing some more, stand for the benediction, and then we're done. It's predictable. Even the different structure of the communion service isn't all that different. And we do that service each month, month after month. And over time, faith can feel like life, a grind. And that grind can be disillusioning. I remember my time at Wallace Pres when I had a student who was exasperated at the fact that I kept bringing lessons back to the basic three parts of the gospel. That we're sinners in need of the cross, that Jesus rose in victory, and that we're united to him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he complained, "Frank, don't you have anything new? Don't you have anything other than Jesus?" And in some ways, it's an understandable or even good complaint. He yearned to go deeper, to find something more meaningful, to know God better. And in more obvious ones, it's an almost unthinkable complaint. And this is why I love working with teens. They're just real. They say things most adults would be mortified to say, like, say, "Don't you have anything else than Jesus? It's Jesus all the time. Come on, give me something new." And yet I will wager that you adults have felt or are currently feeling that way too, that desire for something more. Those desires for something more can really cause us to reach for things that we ought not to reach for. And we see that clearly with the Colossian church. If we read between the lines of this epistle and understand the context of what was happening in the first century church, we can see that the Colossians were being drawn to a number of heresies. Consider Colossians 2, verse 20 and 23. "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Just in these two verses, we see legalism, syncretism, and asceticism. Basically, if it ends in an ism, it's not good, right? Throughout the epistle, there are scattered references to human tradition and circumcision, suggesting a sect of Judaizers within the church. And in our passage this morning, there is very pointed language about mysteries that are hidden, which points to a Gnostic influence. And all of these various influences are pretty much the same idea wrapped in different packages. Simply, they are all Jesus plus movements. These heresies say you need something more, something deeper, something more practical, or something higher, more secret, or more mystical slash mysterious. You shouldn't be satisfied with the simple gospel. It's time to move on from the basics into something more mature, bigger, better, or whatever. In short, these heresies promise more, but will ultimately fail to deliver. Does that sound familiar? We're right there with the Colossians as we struggle in the grind of life. They too would have felt that grind and that desire for more, that feeling that the quiet and peaceful life of faithful living is boring and often insufficient. And that faithful life for the Colossians would have been exacerbated by the reports they heard of Paul's ministry. Paul, he's out there living the purpose-filled life. He's out on the front lines, on the cutting edge, the tip of the spear, as it were. He's doing the real work of the kingdom, and I'm just here. And we're missing it. And Paul understands that feeling. You see, our passage this morning is Paul's response to that feeling, that desire for more. If you remember back to our last two sermons in Colossians on verses 15 to 23, we can see Paul making much of the person of Jesus and the gospel. He wants to expand the Colossians and our view of Jesus and the gospel. Christ is preeminent, and so is the salvation that comes from him. So, for lack of a better word, big Jesus and a big, big salvation. And Paul wants to build off of that in our passage this morning. And I think that Paul is trying primarily to show us that having a big Jesus and a big salvation gives us a big purpose in Christ. And he starts by looking at his own ministry. He wants to sort of pull back the curtain and share how the preeminent Jesus and what he has done animates, motivates, and gives purpose to Paul's life. So look with me again at verses 24 to 27. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul starts big. His purpose is to fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, Christ's life, suffering, and death are absolutely sufficient for our salvation. Paul has just made a big deal about Jesus and his preeminence in our salvation, and now Jesus is lacking? But what is lacking is simply the ministry of presence and incarnation. These Colossian believers will never get the chance to see Jesus with their own eyes. They will never get to see Jesus in the flesh. And it's one thing for them to sort of know the gospel, to understand it in their heads. It's a completely different thing for them to experience Jesus themselves. And as I was meditating this morning about sort of what it means, why I am so just sort of off kilter this morning from the news about the Franks. I don't know them very well. And yet, it moves me to see what they're going through. And why? It's not just because I have my own daughter who is about the same age and I can just imagine what they're going through. But it's because I see the preciousness of what Ben Franks is giving to us. He is giving us a look at Jesus embodied. Because Jesus has done the same thing for us. He has shown us what it means to love over people that have lost. He has shown us what it means for the Father to give up his own son for us. And so I think the reason why I'm on the verge of tears at every moment is because I see Jesus in them. Paul is standing in for Jesus, for the Colossians. That as Paul suffers for the sake of the gospel, as he just suffers in general and lives a life that is founded and rooted and anchored in Christ, we see what it looks like to live that way. To live for the sake of sinners who don't deserve it. For people just like the Colossians and you and me, Christ is displayed to them and to us in the flesh. And Paul is very clear throughout his ministry that it is not about him, that Christ is preeminent in his, that is Paul's ministry. In a way, when Paul arrives in a new city, he doesn't want it to be Paul arriving, but rather Jesus arriving. And I think that if you get the chance to read Ben's post this morning, that he's trying to do the same thing. He doesn't want this to be about his suffering. He wants this to be about Jesus and the hope that he has in the midst of unimaginable suffering. And it goes something like this. The story that I had planned to give has sort of lost some of the details over the years. But there was a missions team that was with some Christian organization like World Vision or something like that. And they had gone into the remote jungles of Cambodia to bring aid to a village. And they worked relentlessly to care for that village and for the people there in their great need. And they did so because they felt like that was the Lord's call in their life. And about a year into that team's work, another team came to interview the villagers to see what had changed over the course of the last year. And they spoke to one man in particular who was just effusive in his thanks and his praise. And it just sort of poured out of him how thankful he was and how changed things were. And there was one problem. He couldn't remember the name of the organization that had sent the team to help him. And so he simply said, "When Jesus came, everything changed. When Jesus came, I changed." And what a great testimony it is to the wondrous purpose of embodying Jesus to a people that is desperate for him. And that's Paul's purpose, to bring Jesus to people in his flesh. And if that weren't enough to give us a purposeful life, to give us meaning, Paul says that his ministry is to reveal the mystery hidden for ages and generations. If we want something meaningful, deep, and mysterious, something more, here it is. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not a secret mystery, something to be held back for the worthy few, but rather it's an open secret that has been revealed only by God. Without his help, it'd remain a mystery. Think about the gospel. How is a righteous and glorious God united to an unspeakably evil and unspeakably sinful people like us? Without having the gospel, it seems impossible, an inherent contradiction of terms. Righteousness united with sinfulness? No way. The sinful and dirty would sully the righteous and the clean. Clean things don't stay clean when they come into contact with dirty things. And yet through the death and resurrection of Jesus and our union with him, that's exactly what happens. Sin and death are swallowed up by the surpassing righteousness of Jesus, so that when Jesus is united with us, he cleanses us. That's the mystery that's been revealed in these Gentiles. Remember, these Gentiles were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And yet these people are in Christ. This is the hope of glory, that the King of glory may enter into the lives of people such as this, into the lives of Gentiles like all of us. And so do you see the magnitude of Paul's ministry of embodying and revealing Christ to the Gentiles? Do you see the meaningfulness and the great purpose that defines and animates Paul's life? His life is far from boring or monotonous, not because of the many calamities or interesting things that befall him, but the wide range of his travels. No, it's exciting and purposeful because of the one whom he serves and proclaims. But that great purpose isn't just Paul's call. This purpose-filled faith that drives Paul isn't uniquely Paul's, but rather all of ours. look with me closely at the shift that comes in verse 28. Him we proclaim. It's not him I proclaim, but we. Paul has talked about the wonder and the magnitude of representing Christ, of incarnating Christ to those who will never meet him outside of meeting Christ in him. He has been using the singular personal pronoun I throughout his time in the beginning verses of our passage. I'm filling up. I'm rejoicing. I'm a minister. I am making known. And like the masterful teacher Paul is, he pulls back the curtain and says, I am doing things and so are you. All of this is already yours too. We, the Colossians, Paul, and every Christian ever get to do exactly what Paul does. We have the same ministry. We have the same stewardship. You are just like Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:18 tells us that God has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see what Paul is doing? He knows that we as sinners always often want more. He knows that the wonder of the gospel and of who Jesus is leaking out of us all the time, robbing us of the perspective of the glorious purpose that we have in Christ Jesus. And so he points us to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. Everything is in him and for him and through him. And that big Jesus cares about you and about me. He came to die for us, great big sinners without hope and dead to rights. And so we have a big salvation. But Ephesians 2 doesn't stop with salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We have work to do, good deeds that the Lord has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we have a big purpose too. And that purpose is to embody and reveal him. All the excitement and meaning of Paul's ministry to extend the kingdom for Christ and the gospel is yours right now. Everyone that you meet, whether believer or not, desperately needs Jesus. And you get the privilege of showing them Jesus, of filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings. Friends, we will never see Jesus in the flesh. He has ascended and we are waiting for his promised return. But through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, we get to meet him in you. You, each one of you is probably the closest I will ever get to meeting Jesus in the flesh. Lest, of course, he comes again in our lifetimes. And that's exactly how Jesus designed the church to be. He wants you to be conformed to his image. He wants you to act like him, to be like him, to forgive like him, to give grace to sinners who don't deserve it like him, to bear with brokenness and sin like him, to turn in faithfulness and in trust to the Father for everything like him, just like the Franks are. To know that our whole lives are bound up in the hands of our Father, to know without a shadow of a doubt that to be in his hand is to be where we ought to be. That's what it means to be like Christ. He wants you to have him preeminent in your life in such a way that when people look at you, they see him. And this is what it means to be mature in Christ, that you would understand deep in your soul that you have a big Jesus who gives us a big salvation. Because out of that changed heart, a heart that now holds him as preeminent, we have a big purpose. And that's all really that Paul wants. He toils and labors day in and day out, night and day for the sake of his brothers in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that they might see the majesty of Jesus in his life. And that's why we get that personal note in chapter 2, those five verses that seem to sort of hang out on a tangent by themselves. Paul wants the Colossians and us to know that there is nothing greater than Christ in the Christian's life. He wants us to know deep in our souls the wonder of being in Christ, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And why? Because that's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants Paul to put a personal body to that spiritual reality. And friends, that's what your elders and your pastors want for you as well. That's why Dr. Dave and I labor for you. Why we prepare sermons, why we prepare Sunday school lessons, youth group talks, and meet with you for counseling sessions. We don't do it for some glorious abstract truth that Jesus has died and has been risen again. We don't do it specifically because the gospel is true. We do it that you might see Jesus. We do it that we might embody Christ to you and point you to him. We do it so that you might hopefully encounter Christ in me, which is the hope of glory. And so what a privilege it is for us to be his under-shepherds. What a privilege it is to spend my life participating in the sufferings of Christ, that it might come alive for me and also for you. That's what we hope, is for Jesus to come alive. And as we finish up this morning, I want us to consider George Bailey. He's the main character of the movie It's a Wonderful Life. For those of you that don't know it well, it's a movie that follows George Bailey, who owns a small building and loan bank. And at the beginning of the movie, we find through a series of flashbacks the consistent heart of service and humility that marks George. He always puts his dreams of traveling the world and of adventure behind the needs of his family and community. And by the time we meet him in the film, he's middle-aged and felt like life has passed him by. His life is full of responsibility, frustration, and toil. It's a boring and stressful life that George leads, and he burns for more. And when calamity and crisis strike, he begins to despair and think that his life is worthless and meaningless, and what was the point? You know how he feels? Have you felt it too? I bet the Franks feel it this morning. The feeling of being trapped in the grind, of not knowing what's next, of wanting more and knowing that I don't have that answer. And then the angel Clarence is sent to help him, to make him see the great value and worth his life has had. And so Clarence shows him what the town would have looked like if he had never been there. And boy, does it look bad. It's only then that George sees the value of his life, that in fact he has a wonderful life. And Paul wants us to understand the same thing in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our grinds. He plays the part of Clarence in our lives with this passage. Do you see the surpassing worth of Christ in your life? Do you see the importance of him? And more than that, do you understand the great role that you play in the kingdom of God? Each one of you is vital. Each one of you has the great mystery of God, which is Christ in you. And so just personally, this morning even, specifically, I need you. I need you because I need Jesus to come alive in my life in ways that has not been yet. I need to see grace and mercy at work in the lives of those around me toward me. I need to see with my own eyes forgiveness and faithfulness to me in spite of my sin. I need to see Jesus, and I can only see him in all of you. And you need to see the same from me. We have a big Jesus who gives us a big salvation and calls us into a big purpose. It is him that we proclaim. And it is really, truly a wonderful life to do so, even in the face of unimaginable tragedy. What is my only hope in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it is with tears and sorrow that we come to you this morning. It is with anxieties and needs and desires. It's with just calling out for more. We need more from you, Lord. We need more of you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would meet us, that you would come into this place and fill us with your Spirit, that we might be transformed by the Lord of glory, that we may see the wonder of the gospel in our lives, that we would see the mystery of the ages unfolded in our very souls, that Christ is in us. Lord, would that fill us and animate us? Would you give us great big perspectives of what you have called us to do and called us to be, and how great is the love that you have for us? Lord, meet us now, we pray. For Lord, we need you. Give us your Son and give us each other, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.